I was just returning the salams to Ayubi.
No. No problem. Alhamdulillah. Give me a page number, please.
Yes, this is page number 73 of the book and page 90 of the PDF. Bismillah. We are in the summary of Islamic jurisprudence, volume 2, chapter 13, guarantee.
Assalamu alaikum. Is this a PDF or the one from before Ramadan?
Okay, this is the PDF for. Does anybody have a copy of the cover of the book? It's called A Summary of Jurisprudence by Sheikh Falzan.
Oh, okay, yes, I have it. I have this one. I didn't realize it was Sheikh Falzan. I got it. Thank you. Sorry.
Okay, Bismillah. Go ahead, please.
Guarantee is one of the legal ways to record debts. In Islamic terminology, it is the guarantor's commitment to pay back the debt of another person while this person is still considered the original debtor. In this case, the guarantor must fulfill the obligations of the debtor. For example, the guarantor may say to the creditor, "I guarantee the debt of so-and-so." Guarantee is permissible according to the Noble Quran, the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, and the consensus. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean. And for he who produces it is the reward of a camel's load, and I am responsible for it. The word responsible implies that this person is a guarantor. Imam at-Tirmidhi relates, or Imam at-Tirmidhi compiles, as a marfu' traceable hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ says, what may mean, the guarantor is responsible for paying the thing he guaranteed. Scholars unanimously agree that guarantee is generally permissible. The interest and needs of people necessitate the permissibility of a guarantee, as it is a means of cooperation in righteousness and piety so as to relieve Muslims from difficulties. In order to maintain the validity of the guarantee, the guarantor must be legally permitted to dispose of his assets, since guarantee is a form of financial obligation. So, a child or a weak-minded interdicted of his legal capacity is not permitted to be a guarantor. Moreover, the guarantor must accept willingly to bear this liability, and if he is forced to do so, then the guarantee becomes void. Since liability is a voluntary declaration to fulfill an obligation, a guarantor's consent is obligatory, as in the case of financial donation. Furthermore, guarantee is a kind of benevolence to help and benefit and help the guaranteed person, so it is impermissible to take compensation out of it. That is, compensation resulting from guarantee is as prohibited as a benefit resulting from a loan. The guarantor must pay the debt on behalf of the guaranteed person when time is due for the creditor to ask for it. When the guarantor pays the debt, he is permitted afterwards to take back the same amount of money from the guaranteed person without any interest, since guarantee is legally intended to show leniency and help the needy, not to exploit and place burdens upon them. Guarantee is valid when the guarantor gives his consent by whatever words indicate this, such as, "I am responsible for this debt, I guarantee this debt is on my liability," and the like, since the lawgiver does not necessitate a specific phrase to be said, and it depends on the common convention of the society. The creditor has a right to ask
the language. The common consensus of the society are the language that the people would normally accept to say, okay, I understood it in that way. Okay, so we're talking about earth here. However, the customs of the people, and again, another point here to always remember is that the ada, the customs of the people, are taken into consideration when applicating a rule. Continue.
The creditor has a right to ask the guarantor or the guaranteed person to get his money back, as it is a debt on the liability of both of them. The Prophet ﷺ says what translated means, the guarantor is responsible for paying the thing he guaranteed. Compiled by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, who grades it a hasan, good hadith. This is the opinion of the majority of scholars. However, some scholars are of the opinion that the creditor has no right to ask the guarantor to pay him except when it is difficult to ask the guaranteed person for the debt. This is because a guarantor is legally considered subsidiary to the original debtor. He is not to be asked for anything except when it is impossible to get the debt from the debtor. Guarantee, like mortgaging, is a way to guarantee the right of the creditor. The collateral is not to be taken by the mortgagee except when the mortgager cannot pay back the debt at its due time. It's not acceptable to ask the guarantor for the debt as long as the guaranteed person can be found and is able to pay. According to common convention, the creditor asks the guarantor for the debt only when the guaranteed is not found or when he is unable to pay it back. This is the meaning implied by Ibn al-Qayyim, who concludes, this is the preponderant view as you see. The liability of the guarantor is not absolved until the liability of the guaranteed person is discharged, whether by paying back his debt to the creditor or by being excused by him. Moreover, it is permissible for the debtor to have a number of guarantors, whether every guarantor claims liability on the whole debt or on only part of it. However, the responsibility of each of the guarantors is not absolved until the responsibilities of all of them are discharged or when the responsibility of the guaranteed person is absolved. It is not necessary for the guarantor to know the guaranteed person to make his guarantee valid. The guarantor can simply say to the creditor, I guarantee this person who is indebted to you. Likewise, it is not necessary for the guarantor to know the creditor, as the consent or knowledge of either the creditor or the guaranteed person is not necessary to make the guarantee valid. In addition, it's permissible to guarantee a known amount or an unknown amount, if it is to be known afterwards. As Allah exalted be He says, what may mean, and for he who produces it is the reward of a camel's load, and I am responsible for it. This is because a camel's load is unknown at first, but then becomes known. The verse implies the permissibility of guaranteeing a known amount or an unknown amount if it is to be known after.
The ayah.
Yes, this ayah. This ayah implies the permissibility of guaranteeing a known amount or an unknown amount if it is to be known afterwards. It is permissible for the guarantor to bear the seller's responsibility if the commodity turns out to be possessed by someone else. Also, it is permissible for a Muslim person to guarantee the obligations of someone else, such as paying back his debt and the like. And that's the end of the chapter.
Can you go back a little before
so this? Excuse me. So this chapter is in reference to what we call in the Arabic language a daman. The Arabic term for this is a daman. Dad, mim, alif, noon. And it's from the same word that we use, dhamma. Okay, where you put your lips together and you make the sound dhamma, right? Ooh. And dhamma means to bring, like when you're making your dhamma, you're bringing your two lips together. So it's to join things together. Adummu ala dhalik, you know, I put this also with that. So the person who is the man guaranteeing is also joined in. It's like when you join your lips together to make the dhamma sound. And so that's why the term is in there like that. So as you've seen, the man, he doesn't have to know the person. He could just say, look, I got it. If he doesn't pay it, I got it. I'm covering him. Okay? But the covering does not mean that you don't have to pay or that you don't have to go see the person who had the original debt. No. The man is only to be gone to when there is a problem with the person paying. to the point where it's coming that he is not going to pay, or it's believed that he's not going to pay. So now we go to the daman, who was the one that was guaranteed. So it has to go all the way to the point where it was tried to collect in other ways, and, you know, multiple times have happened, and it was unable to get paid. Now, the next step is that it's gone. Then the daman steps in. Then the daman steps in. Okay? Now, does anybody have any questions about any of that?
That last part was just very confusing. So it's in the second to last line. I couldn't find the spot in the book. I'm sorry, I've been out for a while.
It's in the Arabic as well. What's the question? Just ask me directly.
He said what something is it? Second to last line that didn't make sense, and now I can't remember how it was worded.
Okay. He said that you do not have to know the person who is being watched, who's taking on the loan. Let's say, for instance, a wealthy person comes up and hears that other people have been taking debts. And so then he guarantees them. He says, I'm going to take care of all the debts of these, you know, say these people, these Filipinos, or these people that came in that as refugees, and they're looking for, what do you call it? A way to survive, and so they've taken on his debt. I cover their debts, meaning I'm daamin. I'm making sure that if they can't pay it back, I'll cover it. He doesn't need to know them. He doesn't even know to how much it is. Okay? That's some of the things he said. He said also, he doesn't have to, you can have more than one. Three or four people can say, okay, we cover one person's debt. Okay, we're daamin to it. So, all three of them are responsible for a portion of it, but none of the three are allowed to go off the hook until the entire debt has been paid. Okay? These are amongst the things that he said in the last part portion. Does that help you?
I thought he said something like you don't have to prove that the debt is there. I was trying to find the page. Can you repeat?
No, he doesn't say that. He says here in Arabic, listen. وَمِنْ مَسَائِلِ الدَّمَانِ from the issues of the daman, the guarantor. أَنَّهُ يَصِحُّ دَمَانُ الْعُهْدَةِ الْمَبِيعُ وَالْعُهْدَةُ هِيَ الدَّرَكُ. He says, بِأَنَّ يَضْمَنُ الثَّمَنِ إِذَا ظَهَرَ الْمَبِيعُ مُسْتَحَقًّا لِغَيْرِ الْبَاعِ. He says that it's from the issues, it is correct for him to guarantee a contract of buying. So even if it's in the hands of someone else. Okay?
So yeah, that's the part of the hands of someone else.
Meaning that he has a contract with somebody to get a particular product, and you know, there's a debt tied to that, and the product hasn't arrived yet. So then he still can make them a guarantee the payment of that contract, okay? He doesn't have to pay. The person's supposed to receive it from whoever, the manufacturer, and then he can try to sell it, and he still owes the other person, the first person who has taken on the debt, okay? And again, the dhamin, the guarantor, his action does not come into effect up until and unless he can't pay the debt back. Okay?
Can you give an example?
I just did. I said that he got a product. He had a contract with, let's say, China to get certain, let's say, to get pillows come into the country. He has not received it yet, but he has taken on the debt. So someone else can come and guarantee his debt, even though he hasn't received it and the product is still in China.
Like it left China. Wait. So I thought you don't owe for something until you possess it.
No, he does. He made the contract for it.
What
he made the contract? No, he owes as soon as he made the contract for them to produce those pillows and send them. Okay, he has a contract for them. He had to pay for them. They're on the way. The people still are sending them. He still owes because he made a contract for them. Of course, once he receives them, now he takes possession of them. But as soon as he made the contract, he might have needed a guarantor. Okay? So.
Got it.
The guarantor is there, because maybe China said, we're not going to take it from you unless you have a guarantor to this agreement.
Yeah, it's like having good credit. Somebody vouch for you.
Exactly.
Okay.
Continue, do the next chapter, please.
Okay. Chapter 4, Suretyship, Kafala.
Sure. Well, I was going to say, we want to put the Arabic term here. Okay?
Yes, so, I agree.
Kafala. Go ahead.
Kafala is one's commitment to present the indebted person to the creditor. So, kafala concerns the guaranteed person himself and is valid for anyone in debt. No kafala is permissible for prescribed punishments, because kafala depends on certainty, while prescribed punishments are not to be executed when combined with suspicious proofs. In addition, kafala does not apply in a case of legal retribution, as it is to be executed only on the offenders. It is impermissible to execute legal retribution on a surety when the one guaranteed cannot be found. The surety must give his consent in order to make the kafala valid, as he is not obliged to bear the responsibility of kafala. The obligation of the surety is legally absolved if the guaranteed person dies. Likewise, the surety is legally absolved when the guaranteed person submits himself before the creditor at the due time and place, since he then fulfills his obligation of the surety. However, if the surety cannot present the guaranteed person at the due time, or if the guaranteed person has been absent for a long period during which he could have been presented, then the surety must guarantee the debt. This is according to the general meaning of the prophetic hadith, in which he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, says, the guarantor here, in which he says what may mean, the guarantor here, the surety, is responsible for paying the thing he guaranteed.
Okay, so in Arabic, it's only two words. It's az-za'imu gharim, which means the one who made the claim that he was going to guarantee this person, be kafil, kafala, then he bears the burden of the debt. So what this is about, this kafala in this case, is similar like, let's say, in a criminal case in the United States, and a person wants to get out of jail, and they go to the bonds bailsman, okay? And the bondsman, what does he do? He guarantees, he puts out a bond, I will make sure you show up at court, okay? I will post your bond so you can be free to do whatever you want. This is what we're talking about, kafala. In an Islamic sense, it's when someone owes a debt and then someone else is the kafil for him, so that other person will allow the person that is indebted is allowed to go around and do whatever he's going to do, and no one is afraid that he's going to run away and not pay the debt, because there's a kafil guaranteeing that he will show up at the time the debt is due. Continue.
No. It is permissible to guarantee the acquaintance of a person. For example, a person comes to borrow money from another, and the latter says, I do not know you, so I will not lend you. Then a third person says, I guarantee my acquaintance of him to you, meaning, I know who he is and where he lives. In such a case, the surety who guarantees the acquaintance of the guaranteed person is not only required to mention the name and address of the guaranteed, but he must also present him to the creditor. If the guaranteed person is alive and the surety cannot present him to the surety must guarantee the debt, pay it back, as he is the one who has guaranteed the acquaintance of the debtor, the guaranteed person, and persuaded the creditor to lend him. Such an acquaintance is like saying, I guarantee to present the debtor to you whenever you want.
Okay, this is similar to the way the mafia also does as well. The Italian mafia, when they say, you brought him in, okay? You brought him in, you vouched for him. That's what this is called. That's the term I was looking for. So when you vouch for a person, say, I know him, he's a good guy. You can lend him money. I know him means I know his personality. I know he's good for it. I know where he can be found if you can't find him. So since you vouch for him, you have to go get him and bring him in. And if you can't produce him, then you owe the debt. Mm. Does that make sense, everyone?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay. Any questions about that, this particular issue?
Yes. Do you think that practice started with Islamic law, or do you think that
of course preceded? Of course, no. Because
it is how the mafia.
Let me answer your question. All of these civilized activities started with Islam. Okay? If you're comparing it to the Western Europeans. Because remember, the Western Europeans did not have a civilized society until what we call in history the Renaissance, which is really not a Renaissance, but a Naissance. Okay? That was the beginning of organized societies for them. And a lot of what they put into practice was taken from the Eastern world, okay, the Islamic world. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Now, that's with regards to Western Europe. If now we're referring to the Eastern world, Central Asia and Far East Asia and Northern Mongolia and those areas, some of the practices that you find in Islam were in practice before Islam in those particular societies, those Far Eastern or Central Asian or Northern Mongolian areas. We're talking about Southern Russia and those areas. Some of those were in practice from Persians and from the other societies that were there. And these practices were cleaned up by Islam. Okay, so those are the where you'll see, if you find some similarities, that's where it'll come from, inshallah. Does that make sense, everybody? Does everybody follow what I'm referring to here?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
I say it's important to understand these things because Western society, which is, we're talking about NATO now. And NATO does not just include what we would think when we say NATO, North Atlantic, but it includes the Mediterranean area. They always claim Greco-Roman origins for everything, and they try to present all positive, civilized things coming from the Greeks and the Romans. And this is 100% a lie. The Greeks and the Romans were not the originators of anything in that any of the civilized practices that stemmed from them and from their perspective. In fact, the only things that they had of civilization were those things that they got from the other societies, Northern Africa and the Central Asian society, okay, that influenced them. But, and we're not saying that to be racist or getting about white and all this other stuff like that, but because the Western European education is highly racist and has promoted so many lies of the origin of civilization, we as Muslims have to clarify the truth so that we don't have a screwed up worldview of how things actually are. Okay? That's what I wanted to mention. Do I have any questions about that? Okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Next, we're going to take segue to the side, and Mr. Ahmed
you are required to recite. And we have, alhamdulillah, Abdul Qadir Oshibuti is in the class. He's also one of the graduates that have finished first grade fiqh and even outlining fiqh. So we'd like to hear the explanation that you guys give to Mr. Ahmed. Go ahead, Mr. Ahmed.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I dropped it, send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As a Muslim, I must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way, repent to fight another day. The first thing I have to do now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? Why is correct and what's a flaw? The meaning of shahad is the first thing we must know. There is no God for real that is except the one and only. The khalqu, he created it, and for them he provides. He manages affairs of theirs from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is he, for partners or nadir. And this is what shahada means, but let us make it clear. There are conditions tied to it to which we must adhere. There's knowledge, then yaqeen, and then acceptance must we dare. Then inqiyatu, then there's sidq, ikhlasu, and muhabbah. Allah, we ask for help and to admit us into Jannah. Then every Muslim must concur, Muhammad is the messenger sent by Allah. Therefore, we trust everything he said to us. We must obey his orders and respect the things he called haram. He brought the laws full and complete. Not one detail did he delete. All secret laws must come from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I have to learn the things I need to do, my fardu ayn, like regulations of salah and just how much to pay zakah. The part of hajj I have to do, it's Ramadan and I have the flu. This obligates all Muslimin to learn the laws and what they mean. I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. When I fail, I must repent before I get a punishment from up above Allah Most High,
before my soul,
I still have to work on that, Pashik. Really sorry, I haven't memorized that part properly yet. Before my soul is caused to die.
But, or else my soul is caused to die. Or else.
Before my soul is caused to die. It's before my soul is caused to die, not or else.
I'm up to this, Sheikh. I haven't yet memorized the rest. I'll work harder, inshallah, Sheikh. So that's where I got up to.
Okay, guys, correct him and give him an explanation. Oshibotu, Tyler Boyd, Baraka, Dr. Maisha. Let's hear what you guys have to say. Where did you guys leave off the last time, Mr. Boyd?
The last section that we went through, Sheikh, was the section on the Fardu Ains. So this is correct. This is the next section, the section on Toba.
Okay, recite it to him and explain it.
Okay, I actually had this part wrong, so I'm interested to hear what the other students in the class have to say about it.
I'll explain it, inshallah. Bismillah. This is chapter 5. On why and how to repent. And this chapter speaks about the conditions of Tawbah. Tawbah means repentance. And these are the conditions that must be met for one's Tawbah to be accepted. So the chapter goes, I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. So when I fail, I must repent before I get any punishment. From up above, Allah Most High, before my soul is caused to die. Repentance will not be correct until I'm sad and feel regret for what I've done, and I intend not to do that sin again. And if still sinning, I must stop all sinful deeds right on the spot. I know it's not allowed to say I will repent maybe one day, for those who think like that will find a devil has possessed their mind. He plans to drop their soul in hell or to Allah to break his spell. Say astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh 100 times in every day. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. That's all a Muslim has to say. So breaking this down, I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram. This is referring to the shahada that was spoken about previously, the shahada that every Muslim takes. And when we take this pledge of allegiance, which is what the shahada is, we are promising to align ourselves with everything that is in line with obedience, with what Allah and His Messenger have commanded. However, along with that, we are humans, and human beings make mistakes, and this is something that we must acknowledge, that we will make mistakes, but when we do, we should repent and ask Allah for forgiveness, which goes into the next line. So when I fail, I must repent. Every Muslim will make mistakes. What is important is that we recognize when this mistake is made and to repent to Allah, as Allah has ordered us to multiple times in the Quran. And the word toba comes from the verb taba, which means to return. When one disobeys Allah, they take themselves from the path of obedience to Allah to the path of disobedience. However, when they make toba, then they are returning back to the path of obedience. So when I fail, I must repent. When you fail, you repent to Allah before I get a punishment. When a Muslim commits a haram act, haram means that Allah has ordered you to stay away from something. If you abstain from it, then you will receive Allah's reward. However, if you commit that act, then you open yourself up to Allah's punishment. Allah may punish the sinner in this dunya or in the hereafter if he chooses to. So once one has realized that they have committed a sin, a haram act, then they should repent immediately. So when I fail, I must repent before I get a punishment. So before the punishment of Allah comes to you, once you recognize that you have disobeyed Him or His Messenger, well, disobeying the Messenger is disobeying Allah, then you repent to Allah, you ask for forgiveness. From up above, Allah Most High, before my soul is caused to die. So repent to Allah before you return to Him. Now, what are the conditions of repentance? And this is where the poem goes into next, because Tawbah has conditions tied to it, and these conditions are mentioned in the following lines. Repentance will not be correct, meaning these are the conditions that are needed for your repentance to be correct, until I'm sad and feel regret. So this is the first condition, that you actually feel bad, you feel sad about the sin that you committed. And if you don't feel sad about the sin that you committed, then this is a major cause for concern. So this is condition number one. Until I'm sad and feel regret for what I've done, and I intend not to do that sin again. So the first condition, you feel bad about the sin that you committed. The second condition is that you actually make the intention that you're not going to return to that act. So the intention must be made not to repeat that sin. So if you make toba for a sin with the intention of repeating it, then you're fooling yourself. This is not sincere repentance. You're not being sincere here, and your repentance will not be correct or accepted. The third condition, and if still sinning, I must stop all sinful deeds right on the spot. So if you are disobeying Allah, the moment that you realize that you are disobeying Allah, you must stop committing that sin at that moment. It's not permissible, for example, if a Muslim is drinking alcohol and they recognize that they're drinking alcohol and they know it's haram and they continue drinking that cup of alcohol and say that when I finish drinking this cup, then I'm going to ask Allah for forgiveness. Again, this is not a Muslim that is being sincere, and they're not meeting one of the conditions of repentance. They are fooling themselves. And no, it's not halal to say, I will repent maybe one day. This is not the mentality that a Muslim should have, as this is the mentality that Shaitan wants Muslims to have. That one continues to disobey Allah, and they tell themselves that maybe one day in the future, before I pass away, then I will ask Allah for repentance. This individual is not being sincere, and along with that, they do not know when Allah is going to take their soul or what the condition of their heart may be in the future. So for one who continues to delay tawbah, they are placing themselves in major risk. For those who think like that will find a devil has possessed their mind. He plans to drop their soul in hell, turn to Allah to break his spell. So the only way to break the spell of Shaitan is to turn to Allah, return to the path of Allah, and do what Allah has commanded. So these are the conditions of Tawbah. Now, how does a Muslim make Tawbah to Allah? This is where the poem goes into next. An easy process. So, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay, 100 times in every day. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay. That's all a Muslim has to say. Now, there is a hadith that is narrated by Imam Muslim. The line says, so, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay, 100 times in every day. That the Messenger of Allah said, sometimes I perceive a veil over my heart and I supplicate to Allah for forgiveness 100 times a day. We also have another hadith that's narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, by Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, where he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, I swear by Allah that I seek Allah's pardon and turn to him in repentance more than 70 times a day. So this is a practice that we get from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if he would ask Allah for forgiveness this many times a day, then who are we to not do the same? Because he is the best example to follow. Now, with regards to Tawbah, this is not something that everyone can see. Allah knows our activity, and also the angels are recording. So when we recognize that we've disobeyed Allah, we've disobeyed him, we ask him for forgiveness. And even if we think that we haven't disobeyed Allah on a daily basis, we should be asking him for forgiveness regularly. And this concludes this chapter.
Jazakum Allah khair, barakallah feekum. Alhamdulillah, Abdul Qadir Oshibo too was one of the students that did this text for, I think it was like a year or two. We covered in detail so many different parts of it. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And also, it's a good message for you, Mr. Ahmed, to see that. And it's been some years since he did this text. It's been how many years ago before you finished this text, Abdul Qadir?
I think 2018 or 19.
Okay, and still, alhamdulillah, he brings it back to memory. And this is what the purpose of this school is to memorize. When you memorize, it stays with you. Okay, and that's the important thing. And the same thing we're doing here, we did then. Memorize and then reading these explanations so that we understand it and reading it from multiple different angles so that it's firm. Because when you hear it from different ways, you understand it multiple ways. You run multiple tracks to your memory and it becomes practical in your life. Jazakallah khair. If you guys have any questions, go ahead and ask him right now or amongst yourselves to talk about it.
Go ahead. No, I was about to say, I don't have questions now, but Jazakallah khair. The Sheikh Qadir, he explained it really good, mashallah. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen wa yakum. Mr. Tyler Boyd, did it cover anything that you didn't have correct, or just besides some of the language that you might have mixed up? The explanation should be same, right?
Yes, I think I just got tripped up on the wording because I was going to mention that part of the importance of Tawbah is that there's a certain time window and that's before our soul is caused to die, but we could also be punished in this life for sins that we do. Isn't that right?
Yes, you can be. You can be, but you can also be forgiven. So what's the deal with sins and how is it written down? And what's the time frame? Is anybody familiar with those hadith?
If I recall correctly, you have about a 6-hour window to repent before it gets written down.
Right. There's a time...
Hadith,
No, go ahead, continue. You were saying.
No, I was just saying I wish I was better at memorizing the hadith. Now that I'm getting Arabic, I think I'll get better at that. I learn a lot of hadith and I know the information, but I can't recall like on the authority of who, whether it was Bukhari or Muslim or Tirmidhi.
But those things are not as important. Those things are not as important for the point that you're making. So don't worry about that. And you can narrate the hadith by meaning. Okay. So what's narrated to us is that when you do a righteous deed, a good deed, a deed that is rectifying, the angel on the right immediately writes it down. Then if the person does an evil, mischievous, sinful deed, the angel on the left doesn't write it down right away. He gives you some time. And Allah knows best how much time he gives you to see if you're going to repent immediately from doing it. And if the person repents, then he doesn't write it down, because the person who repents from a deed is like he has not done the deed at all. So he doesn't write it down. So there is a window. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best how long that window is. Although what she said is similar to what we were taught of about half a day or, 6 hours or 12 hours. Allah knows best how much time and what that actually means. So don't put a money amount on it that and swear by it. Allah, unless we give some hadith that says exactly 6 hours, but know that there's a brief window there. Or I don't want to say brief window. There's a window there. And so that is one of the ways that it's written down. The second way is that as soon as it is written down, it's only written down as one bad deed. Whereas when the good deed is written down, it's written down as hundreds and multiplied, hundreds of times. So there's an inequality in how it's even written down. And then even if you do repent afterwards, it will be wiped out or crossed out. One of the things that is true is that the hadith where the Messenger of Allah says that إِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ, that lying leads to, open sinfulness. And openly sinning, leads to Jahannam. And a person continues to lie and sin and lie until he is written down by Allah as a kadhaban. He is now decreed, and the decision has been made that this person is an unrepentant liar. So the Quran talks about what happens when the people reject and, go to the point where it's now decreed that they are going to be khatamallahu ala qulubihim, that Allah has now sealed their hearts, or their hearts, that's the decision. They are now in this position, right? And what does Allah do? He surrounds them with shayateen. First, by just giving him one shaytan, giving one devil the permission to be with him. And he says, وَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ, and he becomes this نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا. We tie to him, نُقَيِّدْ. We chain a devil to him. Okay? Attach a devil to him. وَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ. And this devil becomes his close companion. His devil becomes his قَرِينَ, connected to him. So everyone has a qareen, and everyone has an angel. And these two individuals are, or we're going to call Allah-sent creatures, are assigned to give da'wah. The shaytan gives da'wah to commit sin, and the angel gives encouragement. And this is of subconscious, whispering and inspiring for us to do good and bad. And whichever one we follow, it's on us. And this is why it's important to recite the prayer, the dua in Suratul Nas, because it's for our own selves, from the yuwaswisu fi suduri nas, the shaitan that is allowed to inspire us to do evil deeds and test us in this particular way. Once the person gets written down and decreed as a unrepentant, or Allah decrees, khatam Allahu ala qulubihim, Allah has sealed their hearts, then he is the shaytan is tied to him. And this shaytan, once he has been given permission
to stay there, he calls on other devils. Say, hey, we got a spot. We got a person. We can stay here. And they surround him from every angle, all around him. And they prevent him from returning to the truth. Okay? And Allah speaks about that in the Quran as well. Okay? So they tighten the situation for him. Does anybody remember the ayat which says it explicitly? I will go ahead, Mr. Tyler Boyd.
It is وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ.
That's the first, I recited that portion. Continue. If you keep going down, it gets to the next portion.
وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُ I don't remember exactly the next ayah.
Okay. So وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَ Here the sud is obstructed. See, he says فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ So here, the first line to ayah says that the shaytan is given permission, he's tied to him, and he becomes his, he connected to him. Then he says, and the, what they do, what this shaytan does, or these shayateen, what they do is they obstruct him from the way of Allah. Okay? And that's what I guess whoever was making mention that this is part of the dunya punishment that prevents the person from coming back or from making their way on the sabilillah, because the shaytan has been assigned to them and he is obstructing, and he and all of his shaytanic friends are associates, I should say, devilish associates are surrounding this person and obstructing and keeping him from returning to the way of Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And an example of this is Abu Lahab. So Abu Lahab, did anybody find the ayah that we're referring to? What ayah and surah is this in?
Sheikh, the story of Abu Lahab is in Surah Lahab.
No, I'm not talking about Abu Lahab, sir. I'm talking about, I'm talking about the first ayah that you said, وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيْسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلٍ.
This is in Surah Zukhruf.
Zukhruf, what ayah?
I don't know the ayah number exactly, Sheikh.
Okay, everybody, let's stop for a second and look it up. Zukhruf, let's find the story.
Check, this is starting in ayah number 36.
Okay, so everyone go to 36. Recite it for us, please. Jazakallah khair.
وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ
Okay, so here, I'm sorry, what ayah did you say it was? I didn't get to it yet.
This 36? Is ayah. Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm here. So here, it says it, as you said, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ Whoever turns away and rejects and lives, يَعْشُ, it also shows like عَيْشُ, يَعِيشُ. He lives away from the remembrance of Allah, like off-grid, you know, like he's not following the way of Allah, of Ar-Rahman, the dhikr of Allah, not following the laws of Allah, the remembrance that Allah has given us about his laws. نُقَيِّدْ, we tie to him, we assign to him a shaytanan. And he becomes his, connected to him. He becomes his qareen, his guiding friend, his companion in everything. وَإِنَّهُمْ Now you see, now he pronounces them as plural. وَإِنَّهُمْ Why is it plural there? Because in the hadith that explaining these ayat, this one shaitan, this one kareem, because he has a permit to be there, he throws a party. He throws a party, invites all the little shaitan he can, and they totally fill and surround this guy from every angle. Every angle of his life, he's surrounded. And this is why people can't, I can't seem to get a gifts. I can't seem to get things done. Surrounded by shaitans. Who are yasuduna? What are they doing? La yasudunahum. They're keeping him, blocking him from, and this is obstructing, anis sabil, from the way. The way here is sabil. We always use the sabil, sabilillah, the way of Allah, the sharia of Allah, the sunnah of Allah. And the thing about it, because he's surrounded from every angle, he can't figure it out, can he? He can't figure it out because even his thinking is jacked up now. So he thinks, وَيَحْسَبُونَ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ. And the whole time he thinks he's guided. The whole time he thinks he's right for what he's doing. Okay? Continue to the next ayah.
حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَنَا قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ بُعْدَ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينِ.
So he says, to the point that this keeps on going until he comes before Allah, till before he stands before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realizes that he has wasted his life and he's been wrong. And everything. And this is why Allah says to them, they are dumb, deaf, and blind. They're so used to seeing the lie that they can't see the truth. So used to hearing lies, they can't hear. They're deaf to the truth. So used to talking lies, they cannot speak the truth. So how can they return to the truth? Okay? And this is what the ayah, they never return to the truth. Then it says here, when he gets to Yom al-Qiyamah and he's resurrected, then he realizes, only then does he realize that this Qareen, this thing that he was following was falsehood. And so he says about this thing, whatever idea that he was believing in, Gnosticism, Buddhism, you know, whatever he was believing in himself, you know, he says, Ya layta bayni wa baynak. Oh, I wish that it would have been between me and you, the distance, the bu'd al-mashriqin, the distance of the two east, you know, or two west, mashriqin, yeah, the two east. Far away, I wish you'd have been far away from me, as far as it could have been. Fabits al-qareem. So what a wicked, evil, you know, despicable and loser, you know, loss. What type of qareem were you? You know, for me. So, but this realization is only after death, only after resurrection, that he comes and is able to articulate that he realizes what he was on was wrong. So this last line shows that it's not, the Qareen is not unknown to him. And this is why I say that the Qareen could be an ideology that he's following. You know, thinking that he's right, doing all the stuff that he's doing, thinking this is allowed, or allowing himself to think that it's allowed, because again, his mindset is jacked totally because he's surrounded by devils, even in his mind, in his food, in his health, in his DNA, down to the fiber of himself, he's surrounded by shayateen and doing shaitanic things. That's what it means. وَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ. And he's going to live hayat and dunka, Allah says, mentioned in another portion, that he leaves this person with, and their life is nothing but a miserable, despicable, depressed life. Okay? So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. This is the very important ayah to understand the result of being declared a loser in this life. Getting the hukum of being a unrepentant sinner in this life, where Allah assigns a devil to you and allows that devil to continue to corrupt you and allow you to be corrupt. And this is what is meant also, وَنَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Okay, Allah tells us this in the Quran. And you know, this is all told to us in the beginning of the Quran. Right? In their hearts is a disease. So what does Allah do? He lets the disease get worse. He increases their disease. Right? How? By assigning to them this shaitan. You see the connection in the ayat?
Yes, sir.
Aywa. Alhamdulillah. I'm not just talking to Mr. Boyd. I'm talking to everyone. If you don't, you don't. If you do,
yes,
let me
yes.
know. You have to participate so that I can know you're not just, you know, sitting here, you know, and I'm not just talking to this little piece of plastic in my hand. Okay? Especially, you know, because this piece of plastic, you know, the only, you know how crazy it is to sit around and walk around talking to a rock? Just imagine that, right? If you saw a person walking around with a rock in their hand, and just talking to it, you think the person was insane. But that's pretty much what we're doing. We're walking around with this piece of inanimate object in our hands, looking at it, talking at it, and it's nothing. It's an inanimate object. The only reason we give it any type of honor is because it connects us to living humans, right? It connects us to animation and animate beings. So we give it the respect for that because of that animation, because of the life on the other side and the pictures and the, you know, videos of life that we see from it. So if it doesn't work, then we throw it away. We don't want it. We don't want to carry it no more. Okay? So may Allah make it easy for you all. I'm glad that we spoke about this. I hope that we look at these ayah. And find the one that mentions about Hayat al-Dunka, you know, also because it's attached to it. It's a continuation of it. See the connection between these ayat and the beginning of the Quran, where Allah talks about the types of hearts, you know, because it's really intriguing that and connecting. If we understand that from the very beginning, Allah is telling these things in first general terms. And then as he goes through the Quran, he gives us more and more details on how that actually is. And so if we can, you know, appreciate that, and what's the benefit? I almost forgot. What's the benefit of knowing this? Can anybody tell me what Islamic or fiqh can we garner from knowing this? The story that we just mentioned about becoming a Qareen. How could this benefit our lives?
This is a reason to avoid sins.
Sorry?
And things that... Knowing this is an encouragement to avoid sins and things that would lead you astray, because a person could be committing sins and not repenting, and to the point that they become like this.
Right. So in our fiqh, because we know this could be the result, we have a sense of fear that our actions are going to have us take us overboard, right? We don't know when that end is. We don't know when that limit is, where Allah decides, okay, boom, you're done, right? In fact, we have another hadith that tells us that a person could be doing the deeds of the people of Jannah, right? Until he's almost going to enter in Jannah. You look at it and you think, first of all, this guy is definitely going to Jannah. He's an arm's length away. And then the qadr of Allah kicks in. Allah's decision, boom. And now that person does the acts of the people of the fire and they fall into the fire. They die doing the acts of the people of fire. So we don't know when that is. So we have to be careful. It causes us to have a sense of fear and a hope, even in our sinning, that, you know, oh, don't let this take me overboard. Okay? And to repent so that we don't fall victim to this. And you know you're not that guy. How do you know you're not that guy? How do you know that you don't have a devil as a Qareen? What's the proof that Allah has not, you know, qala, become angry with you and left you?
Because if you believe still.
Okay, well, what's the palpable thing that you're doing that lets you know that? Somebody else, I heard what Dr. Maisha said, that's part of it. She's missing one part.
It would be if you continue to ask Allah for forgiveness and repent. The moment that stops, then it's a major cause for concern. But as long as you're continuing that, it means you're still trying and Allah's mercy is still with you.
Thank you very much. The issue is exactly what Abdul Qadir said. He said, as long as you are still making istighfar, you know you haven't become that person. Okay? That's the sign. As long as, and meaning sincerely too, you're doing it, you know that you're not that person. The second you stop making istighfar, the second you don't care anymore, the second you think I'm good, right? These are all major sins, right? The heart has major sins. There's shirk, israr, and two, despair and feeling safe, so we don't care. Those are the major sins of the heart. So, alhamdulillah, as long as you're making istighfar, remember, Jannah and the Nar were both created for sinners. And they're both filled with sinners. What's the difference? What's the difference between the sinners in Jannah and the sinners in the
Tawbah that was accepted is the people of Jannah.
And the people in the fire?
Either what no Tawbah or was not accepted.
They didn't make Tawbah. Okay? Not that no Tawbah, they didn't make Tawbah. Remember the hadith with the man who was put in the fire, he said he never said, he never asked Allah for forgiveness ever. Okay? So, you know, the difference is the similar point is that people will make sins. Expect mistakes along the way. Didn't we say that in first grade? Repent to start the fight another day. Repentance is important. This is why, you know, and when I fail, I will repent before I get a punishment. Okay? From up above, Allah Most High, before my soul is caused to die. Right? Because we know that at the moment of death, you can't make a stick far. As Fir'aun tried that, right? He tried. And I bear witness, as his soul is leaving his body, as he's drowning and he realizes he lost and he was wrong. Nah, we ain't accepting it now. It's not acceptable now. Because that's not iman. That's yaqeen. Right? It's not iman when you're physically going through it. No, you have, you know, a yaqeen on a level because you're doing it. It's ainul yaqeen, you know? Not ilm al-yaqeen, ayn, you're seeing it happening. That's why when the sun rises from the west, okay, it's no longer, but repentance is no longer accepted. When the air and the sky opens up and Allah and the angels descend, no, there's no time for tawbah. It's over. Because now it's yaqeen. Iman is only when you don't know. I shouldn't say you don't know. You don't see it. You only know it from ilm, knowledge. Okay? And so you believe. May Allah make it that we have ilm al-yaqeen and we don't wait till ayn al-yaqeen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. I just want to clarify because you'll find some of the Sufis telling you, well, ilm al-yaqeen will lead to ayn al-yaqeen in this dunya, and they are correct. And what they mean by that is that once you have a certain amount of knowledge, you'll be able to see from the creation of Allah that there is that Allah. Not that you can see a lot. You get my point? I'm trying to articulate it without it coming out in a weird way. But the proof of Allah. You get my point? Which will give you like, ayn al-yaqeen, you'll see the miracles. That's the word I want to use. The mu'ajizat. You'll see the miracles of Allah. And that is like, you know, overwhelmingly, you know, faith building. Does that make sense, everyone?
Definitely.
Yes, yes,
sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
Yesterday, I think I found the ayah you were referring to in Surah Al-Taha.
Recite it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan.
Tell me the number first, please.
I have it as 124.
Go ahead.
Okay. وَمَنْ أَرَأْضَ أَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَتَأْشُرُوهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَأْمَى.
Nah, that's the ayah. Okay, so the second set that goes along with this set right here, is وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, whoever turns away from my remembrance, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةٍ دَنْكَ, then he will have an عِيشَة. And you see the man يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِي رَحْمَن, and here it says مَعِيشَةً, he will have a life. He will live a life that is دَنْكَ, despicable. And you can look up this word دَنْكَ and get a better definition of it through looking it up. وَنَحْشُرُهُ, and raise him up, gather him up together on the day of resurrection, and he will be blind. Okay? And then he said, well, how is it that are you raising me up blind and I used to see? Right? And then didn't I tell you the other ayah where Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, سُمٌ بُكْمٌ عُمْيٌ فَهُمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ, that they are dumb, deaf, and blind. So you see the connection? All the three of those sets of ayat connect, or four sets of ayat connect to each other. Okay? And he says, وَقَالَ كَذَلِكَ تَتْكَ لَآيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ الْتُنْسَى. He says, likewise, we brought you the ayat came to you, and you forgot them. And likewise, today you will be forgotten. Okay? And so he says, and this is what we do to the man أَسْرَفَ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ. And this is what we do to the one who wasted. Asrafa. He was waste. Israf. Right? He was a wasteful person. And he didn't believe in the ayat of his Lord. And the punishment in the hereafter is more severe and more long lasting. Okay? And so these ayat will keep going and connecting to other ayat, you know, that, you know, say have similar meanings, you know, throughout the Quran. Okay? So Allah mentions also in another part of the Quran, whoever forgets Allah, Allah makes them forget themselves. Okay? And we can see that, you know, how people just don't get it. They don't even have an eye clue about who they are as a human, you know, in the context of the world. Okay? Right? And so Allah made them forget who they were. So many different ayat here showing the effect of being punished in this world, how that comes about. And so when you see people in depression and when you're suffering from depression, this is why we say the first thing to do to cure. And one of the signs of depression is chaos in your life. You know, you can't get anything done. You can't find the balance, right? You can't find that what we call Zen balance. You know, we're not promoting the dean of the Zen, but you get my point. My point is that you have to find balance and get the things done. Your bucket list is not getting taken care of. You're not finding fulfillment. Well, then you need to make it istighfar so you can find that balance and start working and doing the things that you want to do and make your life fulfillable. It can be done. And getting the things that you need to get done along with the things that you want to get done. Nastaghfirullah. Let's ask Allah for His forgiveness.
Amen.
Okay? Alhamdulillah. And then we know that start knowing who you are for yourself. Okay? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That is very interesting. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mr. Tyler Boyd, please end the recording.